Where'd everyone go? Father's Day, maybe, I don't know. Or Helen has to take my name out of the bulletin or something. You can't give people a heads up. Well, good morning. I know, Brian, you guys were all whispering, say Happy Father's Day. Brian was just letting me have that privilege this morning, so no, I don't know. Happy Father's Day. In the spirit of Father's Day, I'd like to read you something. I'll call it a prayer, a father's prayer. Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be. A son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here, let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here, let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clean, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master another man. One who will learn to laugh yet never forget how to weep. One who will reach into the future yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. Spoken by General Douglas MacArthur. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we'll have in your word today, Lord. Father, it's a unique topic today. Lord, I pray that what is said will be honoring to you, Lord. I pray that you would speak through your servant this morning. And it's in your precious and worthy name we do pray these things. Amen. I'm not sure if I played this before with you, but I think I remember playing the opposite game with you. I think we all as kids probably played this game. I'll start slow for those that may be asleep. It's way too early for that. Wait till the end of the message. So in other words, if I say small, you would say, okay. If I would say dark, okay. Soft, strong, happy, good, God. Man, I know Royce heard this before, and I still got him. Is Satan the opposite of God? Clearly, he is not the opposite of God. He was created by God. But isn't it interesting? Because when you do these kind of quizzes, they're designed for Freudian slips, right? They're designed for that, the idea, the first thing that comes to your mind. And the reason it comes to your mind is because Satan is the great deceiver. He has deceived us, even as believers, he's deceived us to think that he is God's counterpart. To think that he is God's equal or counterpart or his opposition of the same level in this battle between the forces of good and evil. It's like he's the dark side's Darth Vader to the forces of light's Yoda. If you know anything about Star Wars, and those movies are filled with New Age, and that the whole point is that the dark is always trying to overtake the light, and the light is always trying to take the dark, and we don't know what's going to happen because the dark is really strong and the light, and he has deceived us into thinking that he is God's opposite, that just maybe he could win. But I'm here to tell you this morning, he's a defeated foe. Our topic today, of course, is angels, holy and fallen. Our goal today, you may be asking yourself when I say that this is our topic today, and maybe this is why some people left, I don't know. Why are we spending time on angelology, the study of angels? I think it's a fair question to ask. Being that it's not a doctrine of first importance per se, if you understand what I'm saying. We're not talking about the sonship, the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That doctrine, a doctrine of first importance. Clearly, we don't want to overemphasize any of these things or have an undue infatuation with angels or demons, for that matter. In fact, as I was doing my study, I got to tell you, it's crazy what you find on the internet. And I'm not talking about the internet as a whole. I'm talking about when you plug in angels and demons. When you plug in just angels, period. The lists of, like, you know, how many angels there are, what all the names of the angels are, and frankly, I only see three names of angels in the scriptures, but, you know, I mean, there is lists as long as you can go, you know, and again, where are they getting this stuff? Because it isn't coming from the Word of God. It's amazing some of the false doctrines, I would call them the doctrines of demons, that people have that think they are looking at angels of light, but in fact they are serving demons. But you know, as much as we don't want to have an undue infatuation with angels and demons, and frankly, I'm ready to be done with it. I know that sounds horrible, but I'm ready to be done with it. What's just as dangerous is not to emphasize these things at all. I wanted to have Stan read Hebrews 1:1-14 to set the tone this morning. Actually, we might pick one verse out of there today, maybe one or two that will be in the message. But I wanted him to read that whole chapter. Why? Because I wanted you all to get into your mind the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ over angels, and have that mindset going in. But we are going today to talk about angels. We are going to talk about how they've played such a big role and a big part of biblical history. And honestly, I would have no reason, after the study that I have done in the last couple of weeks, I'd have no reason to think that they have ceased at all doing their bidding of their master, whether good or evil. And I use the word master with a capital M and a small m there, because we're talking about angels and demons. And demons do the bidding of their master. And angels do the bidding of their master. And I don't see any reason why that has ceased at all in these days. I think it would actually be unbiblical for me to say that it has ceased. Today will be much more informative. I will not get through my outline today. I know that. We will finish up on Wednesday, hopefully. But if you're taking notes today, all right. People that listen to the message on the outside are like, who is this Marilyn character? And like, you know. Angels. Our first point will be angels. What are they and what do they do? Their second point will be fallen angels, Satan and his cohorts. And our third point, which probably we will be doing on Wednesday, will be spiritual warfare, what Satan is doing, his defeat, and his ultimate demise. So angels, what are they and what are they doing? And again, I'm going to remind you that we're in our statement of faith. We're using that as an outline to, as we glean through the scriptures, to support these doctrines that are written in our statement of faith. So our statement of faith says in this category, we teach that angels are created beings and are therefore not to be worshipped. Although they are a higher order of creation than man, they are created to serve and worship God and to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So first off, they are created beings, and I would say created of a higher order, and that's what our statement of faith says. The word angel, agelos, a messenger, one who is sent to do the bidding of, often to declare something from the one which they are sent or sent from, or to aid or help or minister to the one that they are being sent to. They're ministering beings. They're messengers. They're servants. But they are created. They are created. I can't tell you when they were created. Oh, there's a lot of guesses out there, but my Bible doesn't tell me exactly when they're created. You could give a little bit of a timeline, but I don't know. Sometime in eternity past, they were created. But they were created. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Visible and invisible. He had the Jews up to visible when Paul was writing this. And then he says invisible, and they're like, what? What does he mean by that? And then he goes on to say, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Again, I don't think any of those things that he says after invisible have anything to do with the physical realm. We're talking about a spiritual realm. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. This speaks of the power and rankings of angelic beings, whether holy or demonic. And I got to tell you, I don't understand it. There's a lot of things that I'm probably going to say today I don't understand. I don't understand the power and the rankings of angelic beings. I'll read one place where it talks about an archangel. I'll read another place where it talks about a chief prince or one of the chief princes. I'll read another place where it talks about a named angel like a seraphim or cherubim. I'll look in Revelation. I'll see living creatures that don't look anything like what we would think an angel would look like. And so I don't know. But I got to tell you, you go on the internet, man, they have those things listed right out and some that aren't even in the Bible and the exact order and how they are ranked and what these angels do and completely do and where do they get it? I don't know. But this is what Paul is talking about. He is talking about the powers and the rankings of these angelic beings. I only see, like I said, I only see three angel names in the scriptures. Can anyone tell me what the three angel names that we see in the scriptures? Go ahead. Yeah. Only ones I know. Now, there's different names for Lucifer, but as far as it goes, I've only seen three names. So I don't know where they get the list of the top 15 names of demonic beings in scriptures, or who knows? Hebrews 2:6 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while a little lower than the angels." And literally, when you look at the phrase, "You made man a little lower than you made angels." They are created beings. And as of now, angels are clearly of a higher order. What does that mean? Well, what all that entails, I honestly can't tell you what it all entails, but it's clearly, some of these things are up for debate, but clearly they are spiritual beings, very powerful, not all powerful, but very, very powerful. They move through realms and dominions. We don't do that. They are allowed in the presence of God, the physical presence of God. We're not there yet. Geographically, they are higher than us. Some people interpret that passage that we're made a little lower than the angels. They're geographically, if you want to say it that way, higher than us. But What don't they have that Hebrews 2 speaks about? Angels are awesome beings. They've got great power. But they're lacking something. We read Hebrews 1. If any of you are familiar with Hebrews 2, they don't have something that we have. Huh? Salvation. Redemption. Hebrews 2:14b and 16 says that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps. Again, we're talking about salvation here. This is what the verse is talking about. For it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. 1 Peter 1:12 says, the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look into. He's talking about the gospel here. They observe it. Clearly, they observe it. They're looking into it. They don't understand it. And a little later, we're going to talk about all the things that they have observed to get us our salvation. When it comes to salvation, though, what do angels do? In other words, when someone's saved, what do angels do? They rejoice, right? They're observing this whole thing. I truly believe this morning they're observing us. I think one of the reasons why the ladies have their heads covered, some of the ladies have their heads covered, for the angels. They're observing us, everything that we do. Looking into this great salvation, this great redemption, why, Almighty God, have you given these humans this? I wonder what's on their mind. I don't want to get extra biblical, though. Luke 15:10 says, "In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents." There is joy in heaven, in a couple of verses before that, there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons, right? They are observing this thing. Looking at it, looking into it. The whole time. But I had Stan read Hebrews 1. And I want you to listen to Hebrews 1, 6 through 7. Because some would say, well, if he's made a little lower than the angels, then Christ, you know, Christ came and he was in human form, right? Some people make doctrines of demons that he was created, that he was the firstborn, right? That Christ was created. And they get them out of these passages. They start making doctrines of demons out of these passages. Verses 6 and 7 say that, "And again, when he, the Father, bring the firstborn, the Son, into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' Of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels winds or spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire.'" In other words, let them worship and serve him. And then he goes on to talk about the angels, that he makes the angels winds or spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Someone has said that he is the creator and the director of the angels. They obey his will with the speed of wind and with the fervency of fire. Clearly, they are ministering beings. We'll talk about the worship thing maybe in a little bit. But as we stated earlier, they are mighty. Look at the verse again. He said, "He makes his angels winds or spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." Doesn't sound like something I'd like to come up against. But we like we said earlier, they are mighty and powerful beings. They're not all powerful, but they are mighty. They're powerful. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, B and 9a says, and again, to give you what the verses are talking about, speaking of those in Thessalonica who afflict the saints. It says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction." Where did we ever get the idea that these beings, these mighty beings, were little, these little precious moments, baby cherub figurines, bare bottom, whatever, right? Isaiah 37:6 says, "An angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And at the end it says, "All dead bodies." An angel of the Lord. In Genesis 19, how many angels did God send to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? Anybody remember? Yeah, two. Now, another question for you. This is Bible trivia time. Did those angels actually destroy the city? No. I had to read the story again because I went and I knew that those angels, when you go back to Genesis 19, those angels tell Lot, we are here to destroy the city. But the problem was, is they took so much time. I, as you read the story, this is how it reads out. They took so much time trying to grab all of Lot's family by the hand and pulling them and dragging them and coercing them to get out of the city. Once they were out, they took all their time doing that. The angels, once they were out, God did it with his fire from himself to destroy the city. But take note of this. They come to Lot, and that story is very, very clear. How do they come? What do they look like? Men, right? They look like men. They look like a regular man. They didn't look anything different. Sadly, and you see the disgust of the city, the men of the city wanted to lay with them as men. Again, part of the reason why God was destroying that city, the homosexuality that was rampant. But they took the form of a man. So again, angels, they're all powerful. Not all powerful. They are powerful, not all powerful. And they also can take the form of men, right? I like what Jim Detweiler, I don't know if you guys caught this last week. I like what Jim Detweiler said in morning meeting last week. Did you guys catch what he said? And it was just kind of an offhand comment. He said, he was speaking of Christ, and he says, he could have called 10,000 angels, but, you know, as I read it, I think it would have only taken one. Do you remember him saying that? And it just, like, really hit me. I was like, because I was studying it, and I was like, boy, Jim, you are 100% right. It would have only taken one. But for as mighty and powerful as they are not to be what? Worshipped. Worshipped. Our statement of faith says the same thing. They are not to be worshipped. Any angel, good or bad, and there's a reason why I'm saying that. But in Revelation 22, we all know remember the scene. John says, and when he heard and saw these things, I think this is actually Revelation 2. And when I heard and I saw all these things, I fell down and worshipped at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. And then he ends with, worship God. Worship God. Why do I say any angel, good or bad, should not be worshipped? Do you remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about, I forget what I actually was talking about, but I was speaking of the Catholic Church, and I said, you know, all these places that are named Our Lady of, our visions of Mary were there, right? Our Lady of Guadalupe, Our Lady of Mount Carmel, whatever. There was a vision of Mary there, right? And remember what I said? I said, well, they're not seeing Mary. What are they seeing? What are these people seeing? They're seeing demons disguised as what? Angels of light? Because in all these visions, they're very, if you read these accounts, they're very, very similar. Bright lights from a figure of, you know, it's like this. And what does Satan do with that? How does he deceive us? He's the great counterfeiter, and he does it with the Catholic Church. The whole thing is like, just enough truth, but then tweaks it, right? And he gives them things like this. And these people worship Mary at these sites. They're worshiping demons. I'm sorry, there's no other way to say it. They're worshiping demons. He's the great counterfeiter. And we'll see this as we go. I mean, this is his ploy. This is his game. This is what he set out to do. He knows he is a defeated foe. He knows it. But he's going to crawl and scrape and grab at anything he can possibly get on his way down. It also says in our statement of faith, they're created to serve God and those who inherit salvation. That's awesome. Because I can get that they're created to serve God. But to serve us who have inherited salvation? Very interesting. Well, how are they serving God? Or how did they serve God? Let's look at the life and the ministry of our Lord as an example. How did angels play a part in the life and the ministry of our Lord? From the very get-go, right? They predicted his birth, right? The angel Gabriel in Luke 1, 30 through 33 told Mary she would conceive and bring forth a son and to be called Jesus. They not only predicted the birth, but they proclaimed his birth too, right? To the shepherds in Luke 2. And they not only proclaimed his birth, but they protected him as a child. Didn't they? In Matthew, the angel warned Joseph to flee Egypt because Herod was seeking the child to destroy him. You see, we're starting to see this picture of how angels have played a pretty big part in biblical history, and I believe in history today. They minister to our Lord after his temptation. Matthew 4:11 says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." They ministered to him in the garden. In Luke 22, while Christ was agonizing in prayer, it says, "Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength." And what does he do? Christ keeps on praying. Something to look at here, and I'm not saying this is always the case, but something to look at in the scriptures here is, I often see angels tied to prayer. I often see them sent by prayer. I often see them ministering to those in prayer. Do some research. Waiting, you see angels, I would say it this way, maybe waiting to help our Lord in his betrayal and death. What does our Lord say in Matthew 26:53? Christ himself, and I think this is what Jim was talking about. After Peter cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, he says, Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will send more than 12 legions of angels? It would have destroyed the earth, not just Jerusalem. That's one prayer I'm glad was not prayed. One prayer that I'm so glad was not prayed. Father, send them. Get me out of here. Though I've often wondered how these mighty beings acted and reacted as Christ, the eternal Son, the one that they have seen on the throne, was crucified. I said earlier, as they observed all of this as the Almighty hung on a cross. I always liked the Cathedral Quartet song, "The Lamb Has Prevailed." And the first verse, and maybe I'm taking a little too much liberty here, but the first verse says, "Angels stand in silence, wing to wing on heaven's border, to witness what the Father could not see. Tears from their eyes fall as rain among the thunder as they watch the precious Lamb on Calvary." And the chorus goes, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, sin has been defeated and the enemy has failed. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Redemption is completed and the Lamb has prevailed." They were able to observe this. they were able to watch this. And I got to think that it was like, you see what's going on here? Nothing tells me in Scripture that they know the mind of God. I think there was anticipation within the ranks. Just say the word. There, the one that they saw, and I don't know how long for an eternity passed, Almighty God, seated on the throne, being crucified by the men he came to save. It almost sounds silly when you say it out loud. Going back to our list of what they did in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they rolled back the stone from Christ's tomb. And as I said before, they didn't roll back the stone for Christ to get out, right? But for his loved ones to get in. But the angel did announce the resurrection of Christ, right? It said in Matthew 28:6, "He is not here, for he has risen. See the place where he lay." And finally, in the life of Christ, in his ascension, in Acts 1:10-11 says, "And while they were gazing into heaven," remember the scene where Christ goes up in the cloud and he says, and you can just see the, like all the people, the disciples that were there looking at him. And while they were gazing up into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And I like how one commentator kind of summed up the life of Christ. It was Don Stewart said, "It is important to remember that angels had seen Jesus as God." You understand, angels have a better theology than we do because they have, you know, theology, the study of God. They've seen him. Demons have a better theology than we do. "It is important to remember that angels had seen Jesus as God previous to him becoming a man. When Jesus humbled himself and becoming human, they saw the Lord of the universe make himself into a servant. These same angels who had seen Jesus banish the angel who became the devil after the original rebellion now see the same fallen angel tempting Christ. The angel observed Jesus suffering at the hands of sinful humanity, agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane and dying a humiliating death between two robbers. Indeed, they observed the great love that Jesus showed towards humanity." They're watching. They're observing. I got to be honest with you. I don't know exactly what for. Other than they're looking into these things as Peter says. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that they are in constant battle for us. They are in constant battle for believers. There is a spiritual warfare going on. Honestly, I believe as I speak right now and as I was studying this week. So we looked at how angels serve God on earth, and what about how they serve him or how they act with him in heaven? A few weeks ago, we read how Isaiah's vision in Isaiah 6 and reading verses 2 through 4, above him stood, talking about the Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord seated high on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple with his glory, right? And it says, above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. That's not God's voice. The foundations of the throne room shook at the voice of the angel. They were seraphim. It means burning ones. They were attending to God. Some people have said guarding his holiness. I don't know if I buy that or not. But there's something to do with his holiness, though. They are constantly, constantly talking about his holiness. And as I said before, when things are repeated three times in the scripture, it's an absolute holy, holy, holy. Constantly, back and forth, flying, in reverence, though. Covering their feet and their heads. What about the living creatures in the throne room of Revelation 4 and 5? Again, we're looking at how these angels are act or serve God in heaven. Revelation 4:8, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Pretty good theology there. Who was and is to come. He is holy. He is almighty. How about how angels serve God's servants, though? The ones that will inherit salvation and have inherited salvation. Think about some of the scriptures we know. And again, of course, we don't have near the time, and I'm not even going to get through what I want to get through this morning, but we don't have near the time to talk about all the times that we see angels in scripture, but a couple of times are, you know, how about the angels who protected Elisha when the king of Aram surrounded Elisha in the city of Dothan in 2 Kings? Remember how Elisha's servant woke up in the morning and saw the city surrounded by the king's army, by this hostile army that wanted to basically kill him? And he went to Elisha in fear. And what did Elisha do? What did he do? It says in 2 Kings 6:17, then Elisha prayed. And he said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We cannot see what's going on around us. I think if we did, it would make us mad or dead, one or the other. We would be so overwhelmed. I can't imagine being that servant. Now, Elisha, it was no surprise to him. But that servant's eyes were open to see these, you know, flaming chariots and just this great army that surrounded them to protect them. How about Daniel's prayer in Daniel 10? Again, thinking about how God's angels served his people, those that would inherit salvation. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Daniel gives us a timeline of prayer and fasting. You say, well, where do you get the prayer? Well, I'll show you later, but prayer and fasting. He gives us a timeline, 21 days, 3 weeks, right? Jumping down to verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Again, Daniel set his heart towards the Lord because he wanted to understand the vision of his people. He wanted to understand what was going to happen. And it bothered him so much, he wanted to know that he was praying and fasting before the Lord for the answer. Verse 11 says, and he said to me, O Daniel, great man, greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words, of your prayer and fasting. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the later days. For the vision is for the days yet to come. Daniel prayed and fasted for 3 weeks. God heard his prayer. And I want to say this, because again, we can't get infatuated with the angels and demons. Who did Daniel pray to? God. Nowhere in Scripture do we see any prayer going to an angel. That's very, very important. Again, a lot of false religion and false doctrines have been brought out in the idea that if we pray, because they get the idea of prayers linked to angels as they read the Scriptures, but they don't link it that it's we're praying to God. He is the sovereign. And he is sending his angels to minister, sending his servants and his messengers to minister and aid and help. And this messenger says that your prayer was heard the first day, immediately. And that you humbled yourself before God. But it took him 21 days to get to Daniel. Why? Well, it says the prince of Persia was withstanding him, right? Well, who's the prince of Persia? This is an angelic messenger. This is in a different realm, in a different domain. The prince of Persia is a demon. And he withstood this guy, the angel that had the message that was sent immediately upon the prayer. He had the message and was sent immediately to Daniel. And it says he was withstood. And Michael, who we see throughout Scripture, is always in a fight. It just seems like he's the warrior, right? He's the fighter. Michael had to come and help this angel so that this angel could get to Daniel. I wonder sometimes, though, as I read this story, and I've read it so many times, and it's just because it's so amazing to me that just how the days correlate, everything correlates, that messenger was sent immediately. But Daniel continued to pray for those 21 days, and he continued to fast. And I often wonder, did Daniel's steadfastness in prayer keep that angel coming? Daniel was persistent in his prayer. He kept going. He kept praying. And this messenger kept going. And he kept going until he was fighting this, this, prince of Persia. And finally, God sends Michael to relieve him so that he can get to Daniel. Again, we don't pray to the angel, but our prayers are heard by God, and he will send the angel and give his angels charge over us. Hebrews 13:2 says, because you might say, wow, that's nice, Jeremy, but you're giving us a lot of stories from the Bible, right? What about us today? What about us? Do we experience angels, in the same way? And I got to tell you, there's nothing in the scriptures that would tell me otherwise. Hebrews 13:2 tells me that not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers that come our way, right? For thereby some have entertained angels unbeknownst to them. Maybe that angel's not going to look like a beautiful woman or a handsome man that you would easily welcome into your house. Maybe that angel looks like a bum on the street. I don't know. Didn't Christ say, when you showed love to the least of these, you did it for me? I don't think he was talking about the kings and the well-to-do, and he was talking about the least of these. Do they still help us? Well, I can only give you illustrations that I think are true. John Patton, and probably know this story, a missionary in New Hebrides Islands. One night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent on burning out the Pattons and killing them. Patton and his wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. Again, you see a prayer here. Not a cowering man just in the corner. You see a man in prayer. So it kind of follows the biblical thing. Patton prayed during that night, that terror-filled night, that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that their attackers left. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ. Remembering what had happened, Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them that night. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men that were there with you?" Patton knew that no men were present, but the chief said that he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Can God do that? I absolutely 100% believe that I've probably entertained an angel in my own life. If you want to ask me a story later, I would never get through it right now. I've talked to Grant, talked to many different men that have had very similar experiences. Sometimes you know, sometimes you don't. But God sends them to you, to aid you, to serve you, those that will inherit salvation. He sends them to help us. Hebrews 1:14 says, and it was read this morning, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time this morning, Lord. Father, we thank you that you are a caring God. And clearly, Father, out of your mouth, things will happen. If we're in need, all you need to do is say it. Lord, but for some reason in Scripture, we see that you sent these ministering beings. not only to people that served you, prophesied for you, but they also to your own son. Father, we don't understand these things, but Lord, we know that they're in your word. Lord, we want to understand. Lord, I pray that you would help us to meditate on these things. We know that your son is all-powerful, almighty God. Though he was, for a time, made a little lower than the angels as a man, but he was always, his supremacy was never in doubt. Lord, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you didn't pray the prayer of bringing 10,000 angels to your aid. We thank you that you were obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Lord, how can we ever say thank you? You are the Lamb that has prevailed, Lord. And it's in your precious and worthy name we do pray these things. Amen.